Well, what you have jumped in. But I think it's, by the way, there's different versions of that story. I researched it online. Some say that he had a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow, but it really doesn't matter. But it seems to be that it's quite believable, the story, how it happened. But I think it's a good illustration for us to understand the difference between belief and trust. We can believe a lot of things. You know, we can believe a lot of things about Jesus, by the way. You know, that he is the Son of God, and we can rattle off the whatever we believe about Jesus, who he all is, but then comes the second step is trust. Do we trust him? A whole different ballgame. Because when you start trusting, you take risks. Like this guy, you know, Bondin, when he was, you know, asking you to jump into this wheelbarrow, then you put your life into the hands of this guy. And there's a lot of risk involved. You know, it could also go wrong. And that makes it a little bit more difficult when there is risk involved. And by the way, it's also the same when you follow Jesus Christ. There's risk involved. You need to step out and risk something. It's not about Christianity. It's not about what you all believe. It's good. We should believe certain things about Jesus Christ. But it's about what you trust him to do. And that's what we'll experience today as we dive into this story. We are on a treasure hunt. If you have been here the last couple of Sundays, you have heard this, that we are on a treasure hunt. We are following clues that the Apostle of John leaves behind in order for us to find a treasure. In fact, seven clues he leaves behind in his gospel to find a treasure. And some of you may even wonder really, what is a treasure actually, you know? But you know what? Treasure hunt is a treasure hunt. You need to wait until the treasure is found. But maybe you get some glimpses on the way. So we have already seen the first sign that Jesus did, and now we will enter into the second sign. We want to experience God. That's our sermon series with which we have titled this whole experience. We want to experience God, the one who inhabits the space around us, the one who is competent, who reigns over this creation, and everything that is in this creation, everything that exists, is in the range of his direct knowledge and will. And we have pointed it out this morning as you have listened carefully to the worship songs and what Pastor Sid already pointed out. He wants to be known. We do serve a God who wants to be known, and he made himself known. See, the one thing with Christianity isn't it that we reached out to God to find him. Christianity is that God reached out to us to be found. He came to us and revealed himself to us many ways, and finally then in Jesus Christ. And now we are following the signs Jesus performed. Signs that are visible reminders of God's invisible presence. When God, if you will, shows up. And all of a sudden, that which we cannot see becomes visible before our eyes because God has done something remarkable, something that is extraordinary, something that is not normally to be explained. But before we move into those signs, there is one other question I think is important that we answer that question and wrestle with that a little bit, not too long this morning, but it is a very important question. And that is, why does John include these signs in his biography of Jesus? And by the way, all the other authors who wrote biographies of Jesus, we know we have four in the Bible. And one of them is John. And we always have to ask ourselves, why do they include these stories? What is the message? What is it that we need to take out of this story? And we have to be careful to reflect on this a little bit before we draw the wrong conclusions. For example, is it that John wants to tell his readers that Jesus is a miracle worker, and if you take the right steps, you will experience your miracle? Is that why he included that in the story? And unfortunately, you may read some books and may hear some who go that way. You know, that you need to just do the same thing. And I could do the same thing this morning as we talk about the story of this royal official who meets Jesus. Is the gist of the story that if you just do what he did, then you will receive your miracle? I would suggest, if I would say this morning, that many of you will go home and will be disappointed, because it won't happen. And many of you may have already that experience, that you have prayed for that miracle. that you have searched God, that you have fasted, that you have looked for Him, and that you have deliberately sought His presence to experience the miracle, and it didn't happen. And you then are left with tons of questions. Why not? So we need to be very careful what we draw out of this story. And by the way, we're not here to left on our own devices to figure that out. Why John includes these stories? He answers the question himself. If you take a leap into the last chapters, one of the last chapters of his book, he writes it himself. He says in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in the book. But these," now listen very carefully, "these are written." So it indicates that John had a very specific goal in mind when he included that. So he didn't just write this biography and, well, let's start and see where we end. He had a plan. He had something in mind. And he said, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That's it. He wrote them down so that you believe in Jesus, so that you have life in His name. It is not about to get your miracle. And by the way, as we enter into this story, we see what Jesus thinks about that attitude of going to Him to find my miracle. Jesus says and addresses the people around Him exactly with that question. So the gist of the story, again, is not to claim your own miracle. Instead, it is that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you have life in His name, that God has fulfilled all His promises, and that you can trust Him with your life. And that may look different with and as different as we are and as individual as we are. It is a different journey for our life. Or to say it another way, the Word became flesh. That's what He started at the beginning of the gospel. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. But what it was supposed to be, we are supposed to believe in Him. But what we often do, we admire the flesh and not the Word. We will see later on how that works. Or, as we have pointed out also in our sermon series, that these signs are road signs, if you will, that point to a greater reality. So these signs are road signs that point to a greater reality. But what we do often is we stand in front of a road sign and take pictures. Wow, that's an awesome sign. It's cool. Wonderfully done. But the sign points towards somewhere. We need to move somewhere. It's just a pointer. It's not the thing itself. And the people wanted a Messiah, as we will see in the story, who performs miracles. We all want that. You know, whenever I'm in a crisis, man, it would be great to have somebody where we can just go to and a miracle happens and, wow, life goes on. Would be awesome. But friends, this is not our experience, and that is not why Jesus came. So let's enter into the story. And I want to do this today by completing two sentences that may help us to remember what we talked about. The first sentence starts out with a crisis of death, a crisis of death. So as you recall the story that Pastor Zid read before, there's a lot of things, again, that John does not tell us. Like in the first one, a lot of things that we don't know, that we, as curious investigators, always want to know. For example, we don't know the name of the official. We don't know exactly which position he had, what it means to be the official. There's tons of interesting comments out there, and we don't know. We don't know what exactly that means. We don't know the age or the name of that of his son who was sick. We don't know the nature of the disease of his sickness. We don't know whether he was born with this disease or not. We don't know whether it was the only child or whether it had a larger family. I mean, we want to know all these things, don't we? We just know there was an official whose child was sick. That's all we need to know and have to work with this morning. So this man, as we have indicated, was of royal descent or a noble background, or he worked for the king in this area, Herod Antipas. So he had either civil duties or he was somewhere on the court of the king. Again, we don't know exactly, but he worked in a high official position. He belonged, if you will, to the upper echelon of society. He was one of the big ones, and he was a dad. How that often goes together, you know. You can have the big positions in this world, the big CEOs, the big guys, and then you're also a dad. And I wonder sometimes what is the thing that hurts us most. Here is the dad whose son was sick. So sick that he was at the brink of death. They must have exhausted all options that they had in those days to heal that child. If you are a dad or a mother for this same purpose and you have a sick child, you know how that feels. If your child is sick and you watch your child deteriorate and you do what you can, you just try what you can, whatever you can, what doctor you can find, wherever you can go, but nothing seems to help. This guy was obviously desperate, helplessly watching his son wasting away, exhausting every option. And he had means, he had money. He could afford whatever it takes to get the best doctors, and he could not help. He watches his child every day die. Part of you dies with it. Interesting to learn from this story and this simple incident is that crisis does not discriminate. No matter who you are, no matter how much money you have, what position you have in life, no matter how much influence you have, and whoever else people think that you are, crisis does not discriminate. Illness does not discriminate. Sickness does not discriminate. Cancer does not discriminate. Death does not discriminate. You pay your way out of it. You cannot cheat your way out of it. You cannot influence your way out of it. It is there and it hits your life, and all of a sudden you are faced with the raw realities of life, a crisis. And in fact, no prayer or blessing ritual will prevent it. Have you not experienced that? You may have prayed and it happened. And how often is prayer misused in that way that we try to have this security thing, you know, when we pray for protection, when we pray for all the things, then it won't happen. And don't get me wrong, we can pray for that, for sure. We should. We must. But it is not this thing how we can manipulate our lives, how we can make sure that never anything happens to us. And sometimes we even fall into this belief that if we bless certain things and have certain words spoken over our cars or whatever, and then they will be protected forever. Friends, this is magic, but not faith. There has been stories in the Old Testament. One story that came to my mind when the people of Israel were going to war, and they lost that war. And all of a sudden, somebody had a smart idea. Wow, I know what happened. We didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with us. That is magic. The Ark of the Covenant has nothing to do with it. God has everything to do with it. So they took the Ark of the Covenant, and guess what? They lost. See, this is where we need to be careful, even with our faith. Our faith is not this instrument that we have to manipulate the circumstances of our life, to have God as the one that jumps when we talk to him about our life, and then he intervenes and makes sure that our life is as smooth as possible. It's not the way. So this is one thing of this story to learn. What did you do when the crisis hit? What crises have you been through? Maybe you are right now in a crisis. It can be different things. Financial crisis, a job site crisis, family crisis, illness, diseases, you name it. Something that is keeping you awake at night. Something that is hard on you. Something that is difficult to manage. Something that has so many questions where you try to get out of. What is your crisis and what do you do? What is your crisis of death? So as we look into this, and I said we complete the sentence, a crisis of death can lead to Jesus. A crisis of death can lead to Jesus. It must not, but it can. Here in the story, we know how it goes. This guy, this official, must have heard about Jesus. He did. He heard what he has done in Judea and what happened around them wherever he was. And there must have words being around. There is this guy who travels Galilee and Judea and this whole area. And wherever he is, there's something special happens, and even miracles happen. So in his desperation, he turns to Jesus. And that meant for him a day's journey of walking, one day, whole day, through pretty rocky and hilly terrain to get to Jesus. Think about that. It meant for you to hop in a car and drive to Kelowna or Vancouver to meet Jesus. You take a day's trip. It's not just that he is right there with you and then you just voice a prayer. And by the way, isn't that how easy we have it today? We don't have to take those trips and we just can pray and things will there be there. But wait a minute. Is there something to be learned from this? That he took effort to go to Jesus, whatever it took. And it cost him something. He went by himself. He didn't just send a servant. He probably could do it. But he went by himself. Maybe with his entourage. But his son was sick, and he took it on himself to go to Jesus and to meet him. It's interesting that when crisis hits, how often religion and church comes up. And then we remember some stuff. Oh, there's a church. Oh, there's religion. And we try that and think this now has to jump and they have to do, you know, they have to act now because I'm in crisis. What are they there for? Most of the time we will be disappointed. Most of the time there will be another nail into the coffin of my faith because they don't do what I want and not when I want it. And this religion thing doesn't also work. So the thing is, when you want to go to Jesus, and even if we have the benefit today of just praying to him, make sure that you know to whom you pray. Make sure you pray to the Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And maybe this is in this journey when you make sure, I can imagine when he was walking this whole day, that tons of thoughts were going through his mind. How it's going to be when I meet this Jesus? What am I going to say to him? What is he going to do? And will it all work? Tons of thoughts. But in this process, he was approaching Jesus, the Messiah. It might take some effort to get to Jesus, even in your crisis. It might take some effort to really take our minds off the crisis and look into the face of Jesus. To make sure that I meet the Jesus that is revealed in the Bible. And not the fiction that I often think that he should be and what he should be. But the Jesus of the Son of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who has revealed himself here in Jesus Christ. That I truly go to him. And that I take some effort to turn my heart and my mind to this kind of Jesus. So this man makes his way to Cana. Which leads us to the second sentence. The first was, as we know, you know, a health or a crisis of death can lead to Jesus. Now the second one, a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith. So this fellow comes to Cana and he meets Jesus. Jesus is back on his home turf where he spent most of his ministry in Galilee. That's where he was from. That was for many, for the Judean, especially back country. That was those who live in Timbuktu, you know, somewhere down there. They were not really highly regarded, but that was Jesus' home turf. That's where he came from. That's where he called his disciples. So that was his background, but that's where Jesus was, and most of the time that of his public ministry was spent there. And by the way, if you're set off, and you might be when you read John, that he throws chronology a little bit off. You know, it's not chronological how he talks and how he groups his miracles. So his biography was more thematically ordered. So don't be disturbed when some of the commentators find out that Jesus had some interceptions here. But just moving on from there. So when the man finally meets Jesus, it says interesting the words that is used. He's asking. Some translate he is begging him. And the word that's used in the imperfect tense, that means it's doing it incessantly. He is begging him, asking him, Jesus, come on. Come down to Cana. My son is deathly sick. So there was obviously a crowd around Jesus as usual. At least there were the disciples. And he shows up on the scene. And the first thing is bolting to Jesus. Say, hey, Jesus, he might tug on his arm. Come over. Come to Cana. Come with me this day. Walk. And my son is sick. You need to come down there. He is at least at the point that he doesn't care what people think. He's at the point where it doesn't matter whether he is a high official who doesn't need this kind of attention or whether he is the guy who needs to keep some reputation. He doesn't care. He just goes to Jesus and begs him. But it also might be somewhere here in the background that this is what he was used to. When I tell people what to do, they do that. So the first thing that we see with Jesus is that Jesus is not dropping everything that he was doing right now and follow his command. None of it. Wow. In fact, Jesus turns around and rebukes him, but not only him, but the crowd that is around him. The NIV has translated him with that he approached or that he talked to the man personally, but it says actually the word you is plural. So it addresses the crowd. And it said, unless you guys see sign and wonders, you won't believe. So here we have what we said before. Jesus is actually quite upset with this kind of attitude to come to him to get my miracle. To come to him when the crisis hits and then Jesus, now you have to jump, you know, please, and jump through hoops and come with me. And you need to do this right now. And Jesus, unless you see miracles, you won't believe. You're so fixed on your miracle, on your situation that needs to be resolved. And then what? Then what? And then what is exactly what he is interested about? What happens after that? Jesus wants to be more than the one who performs my miracle. And then again, I can go about my merry ways and live my life as if nothing has happened, because that's what we would probably do. Jesus actually was here to do more, to be more. The official was undeterred. It says in this text, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So he listens to that, but whatever, come before my child dies. Have we not sometimes experienced God the same way? We are pleading with him, saying, and he seems to be like as if he turned his back to us. As if he is deaf and doesn't listen, and is, you know, the walls, the prayer just bouncing off the walls, so they don't go anywhere. And I just feel like so alone and so empty, and Jesus is not there, and he doesn't do what I need to do, what I want him to do. As if God has better things to do at this moment than just caring for my crisis. But as I said, for Jesus, more is at stake. More was to learn. Jesus is not and was not interested in miracles per se. He was and is interested in what's going on in your and my heart. See, the faith of this dad was quite incomplete. And I don't know how much he knew at the time about Jesus, and that's probably true for our faith. Our first faith is never perfect. Because in his faith, in his mind, Jesus had to physically come down to touch his son in order to make him well. If he didn't do that, there was no other possibility. And the other thing that he hadn't even considered, and maybe he even not seen or experienced, that Jesus is also the Lord over death. That even if his child dies, would it be no problem for Jesus to raise him up. So he had specific expectations how Jesus is supposed to help his son. Remember what we shared last week? Those specific expectations that we have with God. God, if you would do it this or that way, that would be so awesome. And then how often we find that Jesus is not even responding to that, because he has his way. And faith has nothing to do with describing and prescribing God what to do. Jesus is doing it his own way, because more was at stake. Jesus does not expect perfect faith. Jesus doesn't expect that we have all the theology right before we come to him. All he wants for us for now to do is just come to him with whatever we have. But then he challenges us. As he challenges this guy with, and this leads to a crisis of faith. See, Jesus wants our hearts and not just our hurts. He wants your heart, not just the miracle. He wants you. So Jesus challenges this guy and puts a very simple sentence before him. Go, your son lives. Go. Your son lives. That's so simple, isn't it? But think about it. He was a day's journey away from his son. He had no proof, no indication whatsoever that what Jesus said at that moment is true. Nothing. He really had to decide now, so what am I going to do? Am I going to consider begging him? It's fine, but Jesus, come on now. I need you there. Or would he simply trust the word of Jesus? Remember that when I mentioned the word became flesh? And all that Jesus wants to trust his word. It sounds so simple, but it is so difficult. It truly leads to this crisis of faith, by the way, as it does in you and in me. As we enter before him, as we are standing before him, Jesus challenges you and me to a crisis of faith. Do you trust my word? Do you trust my word? By the way, that's the same thing. When you come to Jesus and you ask him for the forgiveness of your sins, do you trust him? That when in his word he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Do you trust his? This is all you have. We trust his word. We trust his promises. And yes, there may be incidents in our lives when he opens the veil and we understand and we see miracles happen. Yes, it happens. But this is not the norm. This is not the thing that Jesus wants us to believe in. He wants us not to be people who believe because we have signs and miracles. He wants to believe us to believe in spite of the fact that we have not seen. That's what he told Thomas at the end of his journey. Blessed are those who do not see and believe, who trust in my word. The important thing is this: we come to Jesus and let him work. And we will learn that a crisis of faith can lead to a new life. A crisis of faith can lead to a new life. This guy that did what Jesus said. He turns around, makes his day walk back to Capernaum. And I can only imagine if I would have taken that trip to Vancouver And I would have heard the words of Jesus, what kinds of thoughts were going to my mind on the trip home. Man, is it going to happen or not? I mean, maybe I'm a total fool. You know, that he just said this to get rid of me. Can I trust these words? Jesus is about trusting his words. Signs, do you remember that, are a pathway to his word, to his promises, to who he is. And yes, our faith is a journey. We don't have it all nailed down at all times. But we are journeying. We are just trusting his word, and then we go home. Like this dad who is on his way home, and then somewhere just before he enters Capernaum, his servants come out and they just want to share the good news. Hey, your son is okay. Don't worry. But he had some little issue. I said, when exactly was that? So for him, there was still this thing. Was it just coincidence that it, you know, it just got better? Or when did it happen? And he found out, you know, the exact hour when it was. I said, yeah, that was exactly when I heard the words out of Jesus' mouth. God is so gracious. He deals with our faith and he deals with our doubts. But he wants you. And it says, and John says, and he himself believed and all his household. And I would say, mission accomplished. That's what Jesus wanted to accomplish. That he believes and his whole household with him. That they trust that Jesus is who he is. And you can rely on his word. And with his word, you can go through life and you can go through crisis and you can go through difficult situations. He is faithful. And a crisis of faith can lead you to new life. So here we have it. A crisis of death can lead you to Jesus. Does it? Does your crisis that you face right now lead you to Jesus? Are you seeking him out? And a crisis of faith can lead to new life. That when we just trust in his word, and we all have it here in our Bible, that we can trust him, that he will do the things that he promised to do, that a crisis of faith can lead us to new life. So when you come to Jesus, maybe even today, and you stand before him and say, God, my life is a pretty big mess. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. It's a lot of mess in my life. And all I heard today that I can come to you, here I am. And what Jesus would challenge you is that you trust his word. Trust what he says. And that you go and do what he said. See, that is what Christian life is all about. It is not about the miracles. And please don't get me wrong. God does miracles today. But that's not his main point. His main point is that he wants to be in your life. In fact, God does not want you to have the miracle. He wants you to have him. And my question to you today would be, who do you want and what do you want? Do you want the big miracle or do you want him? Do you want him in your life and with him have eternal life that goes beyond death? What do you want? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have offered us eternal life and that we find eternal life truly only in you and when we trust in you. God, as we are in this journey, and I know how we are here today and where we are here today, you know each one of us who is here, where we face our crisis, where we have doubts, and where we are even in danger to throw our faith away because things don't seem to work out as we thought and as we hoped and even as we prayed. But maybe we are at the same position like this guy who had to listen to you, to your word, and then make the choice whether he believes your word or not. God, I pray that we will have the grace to listen to your word and believe it. And then adjust our lives accordingly and just do what you tell us to do because your word is actually pretty plain clear. So help us, God, as we leave this place, that we leave it encouraged to put our trust and faith in you. No matter what we are facing, no matter where we are, we pray this in Jesus' name. Now,